I may appear to you calm coming to the stage to address you on such a subject. I assure you that is not the case. The title, the original title of this talk was even more challenging. That was just called The Holy Spirit. But I decided that we should in some way focus it so that it has some meaning for us in terms of the divine plan more specifically. This is a subject, you know, there are all kinds of subjects to talk about in the cause and to study in the cause. This is a subject which affects all of us very directly. There's no way that we can not be interested in this subject. It's central to everything. In fact, as it deals with the Holy Spirit, it's closer, Baha'u'llah tells us, than our life vein. All the whole question of personal transformation is connected with the Holy Spirit. The very spirit of faith, we're told, is the effect of the breath of the Holy Spirit breathed into the spirit of man. That is, our faith itself is sustained by this divine spirit or Holy Spirit. And the power of divine assistance is that service that the Holy Spirit provides for us in our attempts to assist the cause. Right off, I might mention that Abdu'l-Bahá says that the service of the friends belongs to God, not to them. And over we see in the writings on this subject how we are to become instruments through which God can effect his purpose, instruments through which Baha'u'llah can reach the hearts of others. And to the degree that we put ourselves and our personal desires out of the way and become clear channels, like reeds through which the divine assistance can pass and touch other hearts, to that degree we assist the cause and are effective in our service and particularly in our teaching work. So how do we access this divine power? What are the aspects that we find in the writing, the different aspects related to it? I think it might be helpful at first if we look at a few quotations about the Holy Spirit itself. We think a little bit about what that actually refers to. And then we'll go on to the question of divine assistance and divine confirmations, as they're generally called in the writings. In some answered questions, we find references to the Holy Spirit as the mediator between God and his creatures. We understand that the essence of divinity, totally inaccessible to us, is referred in the writings as the Son of Truth. Now, you'll find that also applying to the manifestation, but we have to understand that in the manifestation, it's because he's the primal mirror of the Son of Truth that he actually is the Son of Truth. In other words, you see some of Baha'u'llah's writings, he speaks to us in the first person of God. Not that he's God, but that he reflects so clearly and so perfectly that invisible essence of all things, that he's able to do that in the first person. And he explains in the Agon that this is because his own being is so self-effaced as to nothing to remain. Of course, that in a sense is a model, very difficult for us to attain to, but that we should try to become selfless instruments of this same power. He is a primal mirror, we are secondary mirrors. There's a step down of this power. But it's there for all of us, and he asks and commends to us that we become mirrors, if you will, of the divine attributes and names that are the rays of this sun. The character of this divine spirit or Holy Spirit, which is the inner reality of the manifestation of God, not only of Baha'u'llah, as you are aware, but of all the divine manifestations, can be understood, I think, by first referring to the character of the human spirit. In a book, a tablet of Baha'u'llah, which was published recently in Summons of the Lord of Hosts, called the Surah Ra'is, Baha'u'llah has been asked about the human soul, and he refers to the subject there in some detail. You should go and see the whole explanation for yourselves. But in the process of this, he makes a declaration. He says, spirit, mind, soul, and the powers of sight and hearing are manifold expressions of the same reality due to the diversity of instruments. In other words, it's one power in us that's called spirit, mind, soul, even will itself. All of this is one reality. It depends how you're using it, how it's characterized. So rather than having all these different terms and wondering what they are, think of them as this inner reality of your own being, expressed in different ways. In a similar fashion, Abdu'l-Bahá explains that if you come, in the Tablet of the Universe, he explains, if you come to an understanding of a certain relationship at one level of existence, you can take that same expression and move it up to different levels, or move it down to the mineral level, perhaps. In this case, we want to move it up to the level of the manifestation of God. Then we understand that his reality is one single reality, also expressed in various modes depending on the service or the action that it's performing. For instance, the Holy Spirit is sometimes synonymous with the will of God, the primal will of God, or with spirit itself, or with love, the love of God, or the bounty of God, or Baha'u'llah, or the manifestation of God, as the word of God, the living word of God, rather than the written word of God. Or even such terms that you might not associate with it, called the kingdom. Baha'u'llah, the manifestations of God, can call themselves the kingdom of God. And Baha'u'llah affirms this in a tablet also. It also refers to the world that we go to after death and where we associate with the manifestations and with each other. But the kingdom of the manifestation of God is the kingdom in which the citizens, or those that associate with it, are under its rule. This reality is even repeated in the Bible, where it says the kingdom of God is as a seed sower who casts seeds. Some of them fructify and come to fruition, others don't. So you see the identity of kingdom with a personage. And the manifestation of God is an all-embracing kingdom in his inner reality. His outer reality has an individuality like ours. It operates historically in the world. But this inner reality is an all-encompassing force, which is the sustenance and mainstay of all creation. It vibrates in the heart of all the atoms. And each of the manifestations of God partakes of that reality. And that's the source of their power, if you will, the center of their beings. Now, for us, when thinking all those powers related to ourselves and to the question of the confirmations and divine assistance we might receive in our services to the faith, I think we do well to associate it with Baha'u'llah. And of course, he is the manifestation of God, the name of God in this day. He, you see in the prayers how many times we ask for something. I beg of thee by thy name, through which this and through that, and so on and so on. Some of the phrases you'll find in the prayers and meditations say, I beg of thee by thy name, or by he who is thy name. In other words, Baha'u'llah is the name of God. This is the glory of God. This is the name of God. We invoke him whenever we pray, when we turn to God. Not that we can't address God himself, but when we have a divine channel provided for that purpose, why would we invent a separate one, which might be subject to our own imaginations about what we think about God, usually having something to do with great distances away from us and very high, and I don't know what we might imagine. Having said that, he refers in the various tablets to this Holy Spirit being like a mirror facing the sun. As the pure mirror receives light from the sun and transmits this bounty to others, so the Holy Spirit is the mediator of the divine light from the sun of reality, which it gives to the sanctified realities. In other words, to those souls that are trying to purify themselves or have freed themselves from the lower passions and desires, this light then feeds them. Of course, that light is always there, but it finds no place in the soul until the soul begins to turn to it, until the soul is attracted to it. Then it acts in it. At least this is the way we're told it is established. This light is adorned with all the divine perfections. Every time it appears in the world is renewed and a new cycle is founded. Again, Abdu'l-Bahá says, the Holy Spirit is the bounty of God and the luminous rays which emanate from the manifestations. Now, interestingly enough, in God Passes By, Shoghi Effendi, in the chapter dealing with the ascension of Baha'u'llah, explains how the power flowing out from the manifestation of God has been somewhat limited by the physical form. And when it transcends the physical form, after his passing, after his physical passing, its power is immensely enhanced. He says this is an eternal power, an ever-present power. It's always, the bounty of God is always present with us. It's always ready to sustain us. Our relationship with depends on us, not on it. It is constant in its service to us. But we, if we approach its, the words and the guidance that the manifestation gives, and if you think of his words as a crystallization of that same energy into visible texts that guide us and inspire us and uplift us, as we approach those texts, we also then approach that spirit and gradually become attracted to it as Baha'is become transformed and draw on it in our services. Another tablet, he says, the divine spirit is the holy essence, the complete word, the perfect sign. He says that this power is restricted to the prophets of God in this world. They are the essential bearers of that power. But by association, the apostles, the letters of the living, the Baha'i teachers, all Baha'is have access to it as a reflected capacity. He again says that this is the holy enlightening truth bestowing divine perfections on the human spirit. I think that you're familiar with so many of these passages. It's good to go back to look at it. He says that this divine spirit in former times was conferred. He who conferred the divine spirit in former times is abundantly able and capable at all times and periods to grant the same bestowals. The point that I think is good for us to bear in mind here is that by having appeared in the world sometime after Baha'u'llah, we're not subject to a lessening of that power. In fact, as more human souls receive the blessings of the and the bounty of the Spirit, which is under, if you will, almost under pressure because of the only gradual awakening of mankind to its presence in the world, if we're aware of that, we realize that the bounties are even perhaps greater to us, accessible to us. Certainly our knowledge of the faith, the opportunities that we have to go out and serve it, are infinitely more than most of mankind during the lifetime of Baha'u'llah himself, who weren't aware directly of it. Now we are aware of it, even though we're the little less than 1% that are aware of it. We are the ones who are consciously able to draw on that power and have the means through prayer, through meditation, and especially through service to attract the capacity and power of that divine light. All right, enough said on that. Let's move on a little bit here to, we're going to talk a little bit about the confirmations of the Holy Spirit, or the confirmations of divine spirit. Before we do that, I wanted to mention that at one point I was thinking of calling this talk the Forgotten Principle. Why would I do that? Because Abdu'l-Bahá in America, when he was outlining the various principles of the faith, oftentimes ended with, in one case here I have it as the 11th principle of Baha'u'llah, he says, is the power of the Holy Spirit, by which alone spiritual development is achieved. And elsewhere, after listing all these wonderful principles, he says that if it is not for the power of the Holy Spirit, this will not be realized. We have to understand that Baha'u'llah has not brought a social plan that just by timeliness is going to be adopted by the peoples of the world and function. It requires spiritual transformation of individuals to carry out those principles in order to move towards this divine commonwealth that he talks to us about, and finally, a divine civilization. So just remember to link this to all the various tasks that we've been given. The power of the Holy Spirit, he says, enlightening man's intelligence, has enabled him to discover the means of bending many natural laws to his will. startling kind of opening to one of the talks of Abdu'l-Bahá. He says that the religion is an emanation of the Holy Spirit. And then he follows that up by saying science is an emanation of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit gives man the capacity to use his brain and mind in the right way. It's something that's sustaining us even when we're unaware of it. And here he says it's the source of the discovery of the secrets of natural laws. In another quotation, he says, all great works of art and sciences are witnesses to this power of the Spirit. And then he goes on in that same, he says, this same Spirit gives eternal life. And if you make a study of, in the writings of the question of eternal life, you find that it has to do with receiving this blessing of the Holy Spirit into our lives, being, as the Bible had said, baptized by the Holy Spirit. And that means becoming aware of the power of the Holy Spirit and allowing it to assist us in personal transformation, and finally, after our own conduct and things is somewhat oriented, moving out into service to humanity. There's far too many quotations dealing with divine confirmations to read them for you. We'll have some readings, but I've made a little checklist. Now, just taking the snippets out of them. You can go and find these, and especially those of you who sail on ocean and know how to operate all these systems to find things. In the tablets, various tablets, and this is both from Baha'u'llah and Abdu'l-Bahá, the confirmations are referred to, characterized as divine, as fragrant confirmations, as lights, as torrents, as all-encircling in character, as endless, as perpetual confirmations, continually descending. These confirmations are referred to as angels. When the angels descend on us, it's really a reference to these powers and blessings of the Holy Spirit. These confirmations are constantly surging from the unseen realm. They're heavenly. They're massive, he says. They're a great rallying swell. They're sustaining. They're showering on us from on high. And finally, they're unfailing. A few requisites to connect with them, but once you do, they're unfailing in the influence that they have. What are the, that's a, more in the descriptive category, what are some of the effects of confirmations? He refers to them richly confirming teachers, making us eloquent and fluent, accomplishing the divine purpose. This is right across the board, not just in our needs as teachers of the cause, but in the raising up and fulfilling of all of these divine principles that you know are at the basis of the cause. It assists those who are firm in the covenant. It provides for the progress of the faith. Through it, enterprises prosper and develop through them, the confirmations. These confirmations are able to withstand all who are on earth. You can probably think of some of those quotations where it says, if you arise in the power with his love and his assistance, nothing can resist you. Though the powers of earth and heaven be leagued against you. It's the power of the kingdom itself made manifest. It empowers nations to arise to a pinnacle of glory. It restores withered lands to sweet new life. It gives new life to every understanding heart. It transforms individuals. It frees the captives of sensual desires. It diffuses divine fragrances. It supports the oneness of mankind. It proves women equal to men, Abdu'l-Bahá says in one place. The source of guidance. It assures a high destiny and service. It prepares and invigorates the soil for the divine plantings. Through it, one enjoys friendship and fellowship with the Supreme Concourse. You'll have to look up all those, the sources of all those things, you'll find out. All right, with respect to the quotations about this divine assistance, the power of divine assistance, how does it function? What do we need to know in order to approach the essence of it, to be able to attain to it? I find that this divides itself through the various quotations into three key aspects. The first one that repeats itself over and over, and I'll quote after I give these three, I'll quote some of the quotations for you, has to do with overlooking our own weakness and limitations. The second one has to do with reliance upon the divine promises found in the divine books. And the third has to do with acting, with a call to action, with motion, with moving. A combination of these three seems to provide the secret of how to attain to these divine confirmations in our services. So let's look at some of the writings on these points. Way back in from the Bab, he says, "Heed not your weakness and frailty. Fix your gaze upon the invincible power of the Lord your God." Again, the Master says, "The thought of our own weakness could only bring despair. Do not look at thy weakness and impotence. Nay, look at the power of thy Lord, which hath surrounded all regions." Again, "Do not look at your weakness. Nay, rely upon the confirmations of the Holy Spirit. Look not at thy weakness, but rely upon the Lord, and he will then grant thee all thy desires and reveal to thee the answer without asking." Nothing is more fruitful for man, he also tells us, than knowledge of his own shortcomings. This may apparently appear a contradiction, but other quotations show us that on the one hand, we should not be deterred by the weaknesses and limitations we find in ourselves. But on the other hand, we can't ignore the weaknesses and these things entirely, because we're told that we should, to the degree we are able, make an attempt to transform our conduct and bring it into conformity with the laws and commandments of the holy books as a prerequisite to arising to teach others. Abdu'l-Bahá says, "How can the poor give to the rich? Why, first we must enrich ourselves and then offer the guidance." But on the other hand, when we come to the question of, we see there's a circular pattern here, when we come to the question of action, Shoghi Effendi is telling us, don't wait to acquire all the things that you need. Act. In acting, your capacity will increase and the confirmations will assist you and enable you to transform your character. So there's a kind of a combination here. You don't just sit down and study and hope that you'll become saintly and then finally you'll arise. But you do have to have some idea of how to behave yourself to get started at all. Once you're started, then you want to, through action, attract confirmation and finish the job, finish the work, so to speak. Close thine eyes to shortcomings and live according to the divine teachings is an admonition again of the Master. He adds in several places, do not look at the shortcomings of anybody. He doesn't want us to look at our own shortcomings, but we also should look at not so, at other people's shortcomings. We become preoccupied with that. That also paralyzes us. He says, look upon them, see them with the sight of forgiveness. And as we acquire the light of God, as that begins to act in us, it's so much easier for us to see what people, the problems that people have. In fact, the Master says, look at their shortcomings as you would those of children who are not yet aware of how they need to behave or what they need to do in life. And that makes it easier for us. We're not offended, so to speak. He says again, this is now this time from the Guardian, he said, what is most important is to foster love and harmony and ignore any rebuffs we may receive. In this way, the weakness of human spirit and the peculiarity or attitude of any particular person is not magnified, but pales into insignificance in comparison with our joint service to the faith we all love. And of course, this is so important. So much of the teaching work gets bogged down because we're busy worrying about how so-and-so isn't doing it right, or doesn't have the correct attitude, or doesn't appreciate my importance in the cause, or whatever it might be. Again, he refers to that his strength will sustain them, the Baha'is. Their own weakness is unimportant. And do not look at your own weakness, but look to the confirmations of God. Beyond that, in another letter, Shoghi Effendi says, the true believer is one who is conscious of his strength as well as of his weakness, and who, fully availing himself of the manifold opportunities and blessings which God gives him, strives to overcome his defects and weaknesses, and this by means of a scrupulous adherence to all the laws and commandments revealed by God through his manifestation. Again, in another letter, this time this is the house drawing on some of the tablets, it says, of course, many wayward thoughts come involuntarily to the mind, and these are merely a result of weakness and are not blameworthy, unless they become fixed or even worse are expressed in improper acts. Everybody's subject to temptations. It's what we do with them when we have them. The flesh provokes temptations in us. When they arise, do we bring the power of faith to bear on them and quiet them down, or do we begin elaborating them in our imagination, or worse yet, do we carry them out in actions? He says this is what we have to be aware of course. The fact that we have such things is not in itself anything but the nature of creation. Now, more about overlooking weaknesses from some of the letters written on behalf of Shoghi Effendi that give us some interesting clues. He says, perhaps one thinks that successes of Baha'i work are due to the individual. That is not the case. The successes are due to the confirmations of the Holy Spirit, which is able to work through the individual. When you find one successful, gaining many new converts and eagerly sought after by non-Baha'is, then you know that that one is a vehicle for the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that confirms. It's the Holy Spirit that gives new life. The constant prayer of the teacher should be that he may be purified so that the Holy Spirit may cause him to say or do something to affect the heart of the student. Thus it is that sometimes one feels a strong spiritual influence from another, and when this spirit is felt by the student and the non-Baha'i, it is the beginning of his spiritual growth. Again, he says, perhaps the reason why you have not accomplished so much in the field of teaching is the extent you looked upon your own weaknesses and inabilities to spread the message. Now, maybe we've all felt that on the threshold of service, at a moment of someone asking us a question about the cause, and we just freeze because of our own feeling of incapacity and inability to respond properly. Whereas perhaps if we had the foresight to call upon Baha'u'llah at that moment, to invoke his promises, we'd enter into a new phase of conversation and discussion with our friends. Baha'u'llah and the Master have both urged us repeatedly to disregard our own handicaps and lay our whole reliance upon God. He will come to our help if we only arise and become an active channel for God's grace. Do you think it is the teachers who make converts and change human hearts? No, surely not. They are only pure souls who take the first step and then let the spirit of Baha'u'llah move them and make use of them. If any one of them should even for a second consider his achievements as due to his own capacities, his work is ended and his fall starts. Very sobering words for us. This is, in fact, the reason why so many competent souls have, after wonderful services, suddenly found themselves absolutely impotent and perhaps thrown aside by the spirit of the cause as useless souls, because they begin to think that they're the ones gaining the victories, they're the ones achieving the miracles. The criterion, Shoghi Effendi states here, the criterion is the extent to which we are ready to have the will of God operate through us. And sometimes that operation is very mysterious and might not be the thing we would immediately choose. We have to measure our services in accordance with the requirements of the cause, the needs of the moment. Again, he says, you should never look at your own limitations. much less allow them to deter you from promoting the message. For the believers, whether capable or not, whether poor or rich, and whether influential or obscure, are, after all, but mere channels through which God carries his message to mankind. They are instruments whereby he communicates his will to his people. The friends, therefore, must cease looking at their own deficiencies in a way that would kill in them the spirit of initiative and of service. They should have confidence in the divine assistance promised to them by Baha'u'llah, and strengthened and revived by such an assurance, they should continue to toil till the very end of their lives. Again, sometimes we reflect back and that stops us. He says, each one of us, if we look into our failures, is sure to feel unworthy and despondent. And this feeling only frustrates our constructive efforts and wastes time. The thing for us to focus on is the glory of the cause and the power of Baha'u'llah, which can make of a mere drop a surging sea. How many times he insists this applies to every Baha'i. When he calls upon us that everyone has the duty of teaching the cause of God, there's not some footnote down there that says, if you're rich or if you're good-looking or if you're terribly endowed with capacities to eloquent speech and so on. In fact, some of those things may be hindrances. They may be causes of your own pride, which don't help you to seek the divine confirmations, don't move you to cling entirely to this confidence and reliance on God's assistance, knowing that only his power working through you will possibly touch hearts in a permanent way. The Baha'i teacher, he says, should not get discouraged at the consciousness of limitations within or without him. Are you getting this message? It's for everybody. For everybody. He should rather persevere and be confident that no matter how numerous and perplexing the difficulties that confront him may appear, he is continually assisted and guided through divine confirmations. He should consider himself as a mere instrument in the hands of God and should therefore cease looking at his own merits. The first and most important qualification of a Baha'i teacher is indeed unqualified loyalty and attachment to the cause. Knowledge is, of course, essential, but compared to devotion, it is secondary in importance. You know, the limits of our various capacity to acquire knowledge and hold facts about the faith is obviously at variance. But the quality of devotion is not controlled by that factor. Quality of devotion is an attitude of the heart. The capacity of the heart to place itself at the service of God is the most important thing that we have to engender in ourselves and develop. And in that way, we become powerful instruments for him and for the faith and for the growth of the faith. And our lives are surrounded by events which other people would call miraculous, but which the teachers of the faith begin to become accustomed to as they see these things happening, amazing things happening whenever they move in the field. Again, and every year he has something to say on this, you should not look at your limitations, but derive full confidence at the thought that however limited your resources and capacities may be, your efforts will be reinforced by divine confirmations, provided you do your share and discharge your obligations as a believer fully and conscientiously. So it requires an attitude on the part of the believer to gain constancy in the assistance of divine confirmations. He calls upon us, ere we proclaim the message, to adorn ourselves with the ornament of an upright and praiseworthy character, so that our words may attract the hearts of such as are receptive to our call. And without it, we can't hope to influence our hearers, so that we must, to some degree, become an embodiment in our behavior, in our customs, in our attitudes, of reflecting the divine teachings, and then beg and beg for the confirmation to come. He talks about the hosts of a praiseworthy character and upright conduct. When I was preparing this talk, my wife sent these quotations to me. She said, you know, if you just talk about the confirmations to do with the teaching work and nothing, no other task involved with that, she says, you could empty the world center. It's a powerful message, and everybody's going to want to get up and go out and do it and put it in motion. So we're including these ones about getting ready by ornamenting yourselves, adorning yourselves with upright and praiseworthy character. That should keep you busy until you leave. Now, the second phase of this, all right, now you've got a clear picture of your weaknesses and deficiencies as not being sufficient excuse for not doing something for the faith, because sometimes we do that, you know. So, me? Me speak? Me teach the cause? Oh, I could never do that. That's not what it says in the writings. It says you can do it. And that maybe that condition is a very positive one for attracting confirmations, because you recognize your own limitations and weaknesses, so that you know that unless you're fully dependent on the confirmations of the Spirit and Baha'u'llah's assistance and his company and these angels and all these promises, you're not going to be able to do it. So you have a little talk with him, and you say, well, I can't do it on my own, but you say I can do it, so I'm going to try and do it and see what happens. That should be sufficient to get you moving, really. Now, the second part is reliance on the divine promises. He says, okay, on the one hand, the weaknesses and things. But he said, what do you do? How do you get over that? You don't want to just try to ignore your weaknesses in a vacuum. You draw unto yourselves the full spectrum of these divine promises and assurances in the writings about the blessings which you'll attract if you move, if you arise to serve. From the beginning, Baha'u'llah says, verily we behold you from our realm of glory and shall aid whosoever will arise for the triumph of our cause with the hosts of the concourse on high and a company of our favored angels. Of course, these promises are well known to all of you. By the righteousness of God, should a man all alone arise in the name of Baha and put on the armor of his love, him will the Almighty cause to be victorious, though the forces of earth and heaven be arrayed against him. And the Master says, these souls are the armies of God. This is in the Tablets of the Divine Plan. These souls are the armies of God and the conquerors of the East and the West. Should one of them turn his face towards some direction and summon the people to the kingdom of God, all the ideal forces and lordly confirmations will rush to his support and reinforcement. Again, he says, be ye assured of the greatest assurance that verily God will help those who are firm in this covenant in every matter through his confirmation and favor. He talks again about any soul who looseneth his tongue in the delivery of truth and is engaged in the diffusion of the fragrances of God. Undoubtedly, he'll be assisted and confirmed by the Holy Spirit and able to resist the attacks of all the people of the world. For the power of the realm of might, which is again this all-encompassing kingdom of the manifestation, shall prevail. And then he brings, interestingly enough, he brings the example of the apostles of Christ. That is why thou seest that although the disciples of Christ were physically weak and apparently vanquished by the persecution of every king, you know, they went off to different lands and faced persecutions and martyrdom and so on, yet in the end were victorious over all and brought them under their protection. All these lands that these apostles and disciples of Christ went to eventually became Christian nations. The seed, the first start, was the spirit of confirmation that these disciples carried out. So they were victorious, even though apparently, and sometimes we in our actions also are discouraged because we go out and work so hard and we don't seem to see any influence. But there's letters here from the Guardian that says the seeds that you've planted, the effect that you've had, will bring all of the inhabitants of this island or of this country under the banner of the cause in the future. And he talks about that, Martha Root, how what a terrific job she did when she went out and seeded these different countries. She would, the story of, you know, she becomes the archetype for travel teachers for the faith, Shoghi Effendi calls her, for men and women, young and old, east and west, the whole gamut of anybody you want. Martha Root is the example. Her diary contains notes about her trip to South America. She traveled after the unveiling of the divine plan tablets in New York in 1919, she got on a ship and traveled towards South America. And she stopped in the cities of like Recife and Salvador itself and the others along the coast and established a pattern. She had some little tiny pamphlets. Maybe you've seen these little number 9 pamphlets sometime. Very little pamphlets that she'd get, and she'd gotten them in different languages. And she would carry these. She would go and visit when the ship would stop. Maybe the ship would stop for a day or day and a half or something. She'd go and visit the mayor and introduce herself, explain who she was. As often as not, the mayor would say, "Oh, this is very important. How long are you here? We'll call a meeting for this afternoon in the town hall and proclaim by radio that you're here to announce this new message." Extraordinary confirmations. People by the thousands gathered to hear her, somebody translating her talk into Portuguese or whatever it was. One place after the other, she was moving like that. And when she got to the Pacific coast, there were plagues in all the cities, so the boat couldn't land. And later on, Leonora Halsapa, who followed in her footsteps and became the spiritual mother of South America, performed the same kind of miraculous things, which she would kind of discount as well. Of course, with the assistance of Baha'u'llah, naturally those things would happen. "You should at all times fix your gaze on the promise of Baha'u'llah and put your whole trust in his creative word." He adds a few prerequisites here. He says the untapped sources of celestial strength from which it can draw the community are measureless in their potencies and will unhesitatingly pour forth their energizing influences if the necessary daily effort be made and the required sacrifices be willingly accepted. And you'll see how this comes more and more into the quotations on this subject. Letters written on behalf of Shoghi Effendi, he says, "Reliance on God is indeed the strongest and safest weapon the Baha'i teacher can carry," in case you're wondering about what kind of weapons to take with you on your pioneer trip. "When we put our trust in him, Baha'u'llah solves our problems and opens the way. The friends must realize the power of the Holy Spirit, which is manifest and quickening them at this time, is through the appearance of Baha'u'llah. There's no force of heaven or earth which can affect them if they place themselves wholly under the influence of the Holy Spirit and under its guidance. No force in heaven or earth that can affect them." Again, he says, and this is late in his ministry, he says, "It's only necessary for Baha'is to arise in order for the cause to spread rapidly at this time. If we all do our part, the cause will grow, and it will grow quickly. Without doubt, the confirmations of the Spirit will be with those who sincerely strive to give effect to his glorious promises by spreading the cause." Sincerity, essential in this task also. "Baha'u'llah has promised his divine assistance to everyone who arises with a pure and detached heart." And we spend some time each day praying about that so that we'll have that capacity and be able to track the confirmations. Another prerequisite, he says, "Remain assured that the confirmations of Baha'u'llah are ready to be showered upon you, provided you arise to accomplish your task with unflinching determination and unrelaxing effort." Nothing easy from the physical point of view, from the exertions that we have to carry out. "Seek not a moment's rest," the master says. "Sleep only to be able to awaken to serve the cause, to have strength again to do it." That should take care of our plans for a life of leisure after we leave the World Center and so on. Somebody's complaining again about their handicaps and difficulties. He says, "The greater your handicaps, the firmer your determination should wax." and the more abundant will assuredly be the blessings and confirmations of Baha'u'llah. The friends, again, they should persevere in their task, undaunted by the rising tide of calamity and despair which afflicts the world and which is mysteriously paving the way for its unification and ultimate redemption. We should understand that the worsening condition in the world is there in order to make capacity amongst the people on the one hand to receive, especially the waiting souls, the pure souls, and on the other to gradually move us towards Baha'u'llah's ultimate goal. Finally, he promises, he says, the power of the Holy Spirit is descending in torrents, and it only remains for the individual Baha'is to arise and serve and teach in order to receive the confirmations from on high. And this subject of torrents of divine powers descending upon us is repeated in a number of letters. Finally, we come to, discounting our own weaknesses and limitations. We've reviewed the divine promises that assure that anybody that moves gets assisted. Now the next question is moving, acting. Abdu'l-Bahá gives us this sobering statement. He says, it's clear that in this day, confirmations from the unseen world are encompassing all those who deliver the divine message. Should the work of teaching lapse, these confirmations would be entirely cut off, since it is impossible for the loved ones of God to receive assistance unless they teach. If we stop teaching, the confirmations are removed, and we don't enjoy that intimate closeness that would be provided, especially because of the necessities of the day we live in. The requisites for teaching, the need, the terrible crying need of humanity to receive the message. We're really not in a very good position to do anything else. Of course, we have to balance affairs in our lives so that we can sustain ourselves, so that we can keep doing that all our days. But the uppermost aim of our minds should be how to assist the teaching work, wherever we are. Leroy Iwas, writing on behalf of the Guardian, he says, the other evening in discussing teaching work, the Guardian outlined four important steps which I am taking the liberty of passing on to you. The steps which are required for the effective teaching work are prayer, meditation, study of the holy utterances, and then action. And of great importance is that in action, the teacher should persevere under all circumstances. Over the years, hearing the stories of Shoghi Effendi encouraging the pioneers out in the field, I came to understand the humor of a cartoon that William Sears had sponsored early on. He was pioneering in Africa at that time. The cartoon shows a desert island, small, about the size of this stage, with one palm tree on it, and a bedraggled pioneer standing in the water. He's taken the bottle out of the water, removed a message, and he's reading the message, and the message says, persevere, Shoghi. Then again, on this same subject, he says, success will crown the efforts of the friends on the home front when they meditate on the teachings, pray fervently for divine confirmations for their work, study the teachings so they may carry their spirit to the seeker, and then act and above all persevere in action. When these steps are followed and the teaching work carried out sacrificially and with devoted enthusiasm, the faith will spread rapidly. Again, what is needed is a complete reliance upon Baha'u'llah, pure consecration to the faith, and then energetic but wise presentation of the divine teachings. Such selfless, sacrificial devotion will attract the divine confirmations, and gradually you will confirm souls who will join you as strong supporters of the faith in your area. Shoghi Effendi constantly writing, encouraging the pioneers and teachers that were in the field. He says in 1954, he said, "It's certain that the cause of God will envelop the earth as the Holy Spirit works through those who are serving under sacrifice." The Guardian calls attention continually to the fact that confirmations come only to those who sacrifice. And the greater the sacrifice, the greater will be the blessings and confirmations. So it's the measure. In another letter, he talks about confirmation. He says that the confirmation is, let's see if I have that here, I can quote it for you directly. I think we're going to come to it shortly. Let's go on with the quotations. Here it is. "If one is completely dedicated, seeking each day how to bring some of the spirit of life to a seeker, and sacrifices time, wealth, and person to the faith he serves, then he will surely win great victories, and his teaching work will be confirmed." So we want to know, well, how do we sacrifice? He's saying our time, our wealth, and our person. Is there anything missing there? I think that just about covers the whole situation. And the people that went out and didn't think about, he said some of them are thinking about their refrigerators. They wanted to go pioneering, but they're not sure they can get their refrigerator repaired where they're going. Shoghi Effendi said this. He said, "Friends have to detach themselves from their material things. In fact, they may have to lower their standard of living to go pioneering. This may happen within the country where you're living, not just internationally pioneering." And that would be important. In fact, some of us found ourselves that when we went out pioneering, indeed, we had to lower the standard of living, not because we didn't have the means of living, but lower it because it was a barrier to reaching the people, because their standard was such that you were in too prominent a position economically, or too nice a house, or you had a vehicle and nobody else had. Everybody came to you to drive them around. Everybody came to you for a loan. All kinds of complications arose. I remember when we started going into the rainforest in Central and South America, rings became a problem, watches became a problem. Better to have them off in your pocket and not have them on. People would rather look at your fancy watch than hear about the faith. So you removed that obstacle, and you hoped then you could interest them in something of a higher nature. Sacrifices of time, wealth, and personal. I guess there's a lot to think about in that phrase. Self-sacrifice is a magnet for the confirmations of the Holy Spirit. The goals of self, the goals that we've set ourselves in the world, we need to balance them against the goals of the cause. We need to decide to what degree can we sacrifice some of them. Miraculously enough, somehow when we give to Baha'u'llah, he doesn't want to remain in our debt. Mr. Olinga said, "Have you ever heard of anybody that constantly push people to work at a job and then didn't pay them?" Well, there are some people like that, but God's not like that. God's not like that. He doesn't want to be in our debt. So he repays us 100-fold, 10-fold, 100-fold the bounties that will come to us in our lives. And I never knew a pioneer that starved to death. We were hungry sometimes, but it wasn't really to the degree where you could say that you were going to starve. I remember there were times in Central America, the pioneers, we were drinking a rusty oatmeal can full of rice pop or flour pop, which is flour, water, and a little bit of white sugar mixed into it as the main meal of the day. That was pretty interesting. That was a crusade. Some of us were way out on the periphery of... I remember my wife and I celebrated our first wedding anniversary with a warm Pepsi Cola, which we invested a great amount of money in. The friends should be prepared to sacrifice freely for the success of the faith. When this is done, it will produce results. The degree of confirmation is the degree of sacrifice involved. Very interesting to remember when you're out there and you don't quite know why you're not having more success. Think of this formula because it's important. I think most of us have had experience in teaching the faith. We've been maybe on a project, on a weekend, or off on a trip, or up a river somewhere, I don't know. And we should come back now. It's time to go back and do our other things. But somebody says, no, we should, let's go to that last house there, or let's do something which seems unreasonable, beyond what I'm willing to do for the cause today. And faced with that challenge, we make a decision, okay, we'll push just a little more. And then you see something miraculous happen. I think we can gather a whole lot of stories in this room from that principle. Almost always, I saw the best things is when I did more than I thought I could do, or more than I was willing to do. And I suppose that's the character of sacrifice, is to do something more than what you planned or what you're able to push beyond that. And that becomes the motor of the cause. It drives the engine. The engine of the cause requires sacrifice. Then it goes forward. You can stand there idling for a while without it, but if you want it to move, if you want the miraculous things to happen that are promised in the cause, he says this depends on the degree of sacrifice involved. Smallness of our numbers, lack of skilled teachers, modesty of means should not discourage or deter them. They must remember the glorious history of the cause, which both East and West was established by dedicated souls, who for the most part were neither rich, famous, nor well-educated, but whose devotion, zeal, and self-sacrifice overcame every obstacle and won miraculous victories for the faith of God. So what we're seeing here is that this is not an untried formula. The history of the cause up to now, the development of the cause, the great miraculous growth of the cause in different parts of the world are all attributable to these formulas, to understanding them, to attracting this confirmation. And for the most part, performed by dedicated souls who weren't entirely prepared for what they had to do, but they went and did it anyway. If the friends always waited until they were fully qualified to do any particular task, the work of the cause would be almost at a standstill. But the very act of striving to serve, however unworthy one may feel, attracts the blessings of God and enables one to become more fitted for the task. How reassuring these words of the Guardian are. There's a compilation called The Power of Divine Assistance, and you'll find a number of these letters in that compilation. I don't know if it's not readily available at the book center here now, but it's in compilation of compilations, which has been available, and I'm sure will be available again in the future. The history of our faith is full of records of the remarkable things achieved by really very simple, insignificant individuals who became veritable beacons and towers of strength through having placed their trust in God and having arisen to proclaim his message. Confirmations and blessings are conditioned upon the adoption of immediate effective measures. Whatever the stage we are in the development of the cause, we're in the 5-year plan now. Your arising to serve should be in conformity with the guidance coming from the institutions that are organizing the teaching work. In other words, you fit into the pattern, and that is he says that is actually conditioning the measure of confirmations that you'll receive. So this is why we'd all want to be behind the culture of growth that we have now, behind the various activities which are being promoted everywhere around the world, and behind the kind of things that we learn in the Ruhi Institute books. There is no doubt that divine confirmations are descending in torrents at this time, and those who rise to serve, especially in virgin areas, are being richly blessed. Talks about the need for dedication, consecration, perseverance, over and over. Dedication, devotion, sincere intention. The source of divine confirmations is teaching. The more difficult the post that Baha'is choose for themselves, the more meritorious it is, and the greater the confirmations. Going out to difficult places has added blessings. He says that only in proportion as individuals attain to completeness of devotion to God can this power avail to change their lives and enable them to change the lives of others. And only in proportion as love of leadership, of status, and of all other inferior motives are replaced by the one motive of pleasing God and rendering instant and exact and complete obedience to his will as recorded in his scriptures and voiced by our own consciences, does true unity and brotherhood become possible. More complete individual consecration and a higher standard of obedience to the sublime teachings of the Blessed Perfection and the Beloved Master are the only means through which the progress of the cause and its triumph can be assured. To one of the dear friends, he says, "Your exemplary services, so devotedly and energetically rendered, will surely attract the mighty confirmations of Baha'u'llah, who watches over you and is well pleased with the character and quality of your achievements." Wouldn't you like to get a letter like that from the Guardian? And I think that this applies to all the friends who are out serving in various capacities, that Baha'u'llah watches over you. There's a letter from the Guardian to Central America. He says, "The wings of Abdu'l-Bahá are extended over that area as you arise to serve." These holy figures, he's mentioned in his messages from to the east. He says how they're looking down from on high, from their position on high, and applauding every sincere soul who arises to serve the cause. Service, although it brings tests and trials, this might be a text for the World Center. Listen carefully. Service, although it brings tests and trials, also brings confirmations, a greater capacity, and assurance. The magnet which attracts divine confirmations is teaching the cause of God. There is nothing that brings success in the faith like service. Service is the magnet which draws the divine confirmations. Thus, when a person is active, they are blessed by the Holy Spirit. When they are inactive, the Holy Spirit cannot find a repository in their being, and thus they are deprived of its healing and quickening rays. Let me repeat that one again. When they are inactive, the Holy Spirit cannot find a repository in their being, and thus they are deprived of its healing and quickening rays. Teaching the cause meets with the greatest response when the person is completely consecrated to that work, as consecration and devotion bring the confirmations of the Holy Spirit. Your consecration, he writes to another, is the source of divine confirmations. The divine confirmations are descending in torrents on those who arise to teach. I remember pilgrims would come back and say, "Shoghi Effendi says that the bounties in the kingdom are accumulating. They're under pressure because people are not drawing on them sufficiently." My goodness, so all you have to do is open your mouth and suddenly. But you have to have the right attitude in doing it. Finally, I'd like to end with this quotation from penned in Shoghi Effendi's own hand and appended to a letter that he wrote to one of the national assemblies in the West. He says, "There is no time to lose. There is no room left for vacillation. Multitudes hunger for the bread of life. The stage is set. The firm and irrevocable promise is given. God's own plan has been set in motion. It is gathering momentum with every passing day. The powers of heaven and earth mysteriously assist in its execution. Such an opportunity is irreplaceable. Let the doubter arise and himself verify the truth of such assertions. To try, to persevere, is to ensure ultimate and complete victory."